Let's begin this morning in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33. Proverbs 15, 33. The fear of God describes simply a godly person in Old Testament terms. When you read that in the Old Testament, that's in general what you're seeing expressed. The one who fears the Lord in the Old Testament is one who is a godly person. For example, Ecclesiastes 12, 13 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Do you have that sense of this is the all-encompassing life of the servant of the Lord? He is one, she is one, who fears the Lord. They are a godly person. They know God and they are able to apply what God has commanded or revealed to them in the context of their life. And we can pull from that Old Testament understanding that the person who fears the Lord is an Old Testament godly saint. And we can make the application in our lives that we too, in a very different generation, very different world, but in our life, it is the same Word of God, same Holy Spirit, and we are to live godly lives of men and women who fear the Lord. And that's what I want to urge you to do around one simple theme. Okay? And I'm going to repeat it every time I'm at the platform. This is the theme. Be before you go. That's what I want you to do. Listen, we're going, as Dr. Anderson said, you're going all over the place. When things conclude this weekend, and some of you will return, some of you won't. The Lord is going to send you, and He's going to equip you, and He's going to open doors to you that you've never imagined. And I'm just here for the 2 days to urge you from the book of Proverbs to be before you go. And in these sessions, I want to urge you to be humble, be disciplined, be wiser than your years, and be a friend. Those are the themes that I want to pull from Proverbs over my 4 sessions under this idea, be before you go. Let God bring to culmination all of the work of His Spirit in your character to be the servant who fears the Lord as you go out into the mission to which He is calling you, where He is sending you. And some of you are saying, I have no idea in the world where that is or what that is. But as you walk into the future of the unknown, I assure you, Christ will be there with you. And He wants you to be the one who fears the Lord, the servant who fears the Lord as you go. Look at Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. So you need to be humble. Be humble before you go. In another proverb, chapter 22, verse 4, it says this, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." So as you track through Proverbs, you will see that fearing the Lord and being humble are found together throughout. These are common characteristics and they should be found together. A God-fearer is humble and overwhelmed by God, yet bound to God through trust and obedience. The servant who fears the Lord is going to be overwhelmed by the magnitude of God. So we have to be humble because we are the creature and He is the creator. He is the sender, the master. We are the servant, the one who is sent. And so we are humbled by God, yet we are attracted through His Word to trust and obey the one who sends us and the one who equips us. So we want to be humble as we go. Now, when we talk about humility, I want to go several places in Proverbs to give you context and understanding and application of what that means for us. Because as you know, in Proverbs, there's an association that exists between wisdom and humility. and also between foolishness and pride. And these proverbs are often telling you, go after wisdom and humility, but put away, mortify, separate yourself from foolishness and pride. Because fools are self-sufficient in their opinions, but the wise are God-dependent in their conviction. And the wise walk in humility. Now, let me tell you why that's a challenge for you. Let me tell you why that's a challenge for all of us. Faculty, staff, pastors, students, all of us. We have to ask ourselves questions, because when the Holy Spirit gets within the context of our heart, we realize that this simple idea of being humble isn't so easy to maintain in our hearts. How can competent people lead also dependent upon the Lord? I mean, some of you are getting ready to walk across this platform and you're going to be college grads. You have accomplished a major accomplishment in life. And now you're off. And some of you already have great ministry opportunities in front of you, and people are inviting you to participate in this, or maybe go to seminary there, or maybe start teaching next fall. And all of a sudden you get this sense of, I'm really someone, and you actually have become competent. Scary thought, isn't it? That you're an adult now? That you're actually getting to the place in your life where people are going to look at you and call you Mr. or Miss or Mrs. Yeah, think of that. But how do you balance, how can competency actually lead to a greater sense of dependence? Because it doesn't seem like my heart naturally goes in that direction. Or could I ask, is it possible to be smart and experienced, as well as open-minded and flexible? Can you strive to be the best in excellence without feeling that you're better than others? Oh, friends, Satan is so subtle that he will take your Bible degree and create pride in your heart. Friends, we need to be very careful that God is leading us to be humble servants who fear the Lord. Sometimes we don't think that wisdom and humility can coexist in the same heart. Let me give you an illustration of that, kind of a parable. Like the first time you stepped on campus here, and in your backpack you had a notebook and a pencil. And that notebook and pencil were traveling in the same backpack on the first day of school, and they started to have an argument between themselves. And the notebook says, hey, puny, I'm huge compared to you. I matter more. But the number two pencil was angry, and he thought of ways he was sharper than the notebook, and said back in trash talk, I can make a mess of you paper if you give me a chance. And the notebook said back, well, the last time I checked, you get too short to be useful, but I'll last a long time. Well, I come in packs of 50. You're just one notebook, said the pencil. The notebook said, well, people use me for school, and they use me for school too, says the pencil. And back and forth they went. Little did the notebook and pencil ever realize and acknowledge to each other is that they're made to go together and they're useless apart. I want to challenge you that Christians need to be excellent in everything they do. The way they think, the way they work, the way they live their lives. We want to go out into the world and prove excellence in wisdom, but that does no injustice to the humility that God needs to bring to our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit. So, how can we be humble according to Proverbs? Number one, learn humility through the fear of God. And that's chapter 15, verse 33. Learn humility through the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. Now, the idea of instruction and wisdom means fearing God is an education. You're learning this. You're growing in it. Humility is more than an attitude, emotion, or social class. When you refer to someone as humble, you're not just talking about how they were raised. God's word is talking about the true nature of our character. Humility is a learned virtue, as unnatural at first as bicycling or cursive handwriting, or finger placement on a stringed instrument. When you try it for the very first time, this is unnatural to the flesh. And yet it is exactly what God wants to bring about in our lives. So the second part of verse 33, humility comes before honor. Before honor is humility. Honor follows humility because it's a learned virtue. The first part of the proverb, knowing and fearing God. We pursue it. Then the second, knowing yourself in respect to the living God. So we're pursuing fearing the Lord by learning instruction of wisdom. But before honor is humility because we look at the character of God. And how could we, listen to me, how could we not be humble underneath the character of God? Jeremiah 10:10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth shall tremble and the nations shall not be able to abide at His indignation. Could there be anything more than humility in our hearts? So friends, if you want honor before a holy God, oh friends, pursue humility. Pursue it. And you might ask yourself, well, isn't it prideful to want honor? Well, apparently Proverbs is putting them together. It's that same paper and pencil tension. It's here for us. No, you can desire to have honor, but you pursue it through humility. Friends, this is how wisdom and humility exist in the same heart. And only the work of the Holy Spirit does it. Proverbs chapter 3, you'll recognize verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto your own understanding. But verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So humility actually encourages godly ambition. And I don't want you to have this backward sense of humility, like the Lord will never use me, the Lord will never open the door for me, the Lord will never let me be in a pulpit, the Lord will never call me back to serve at ABC someday. I don't want you to have that backward sense of humility. No, no, friends, in Proverbs, humility is going to pursue the honor before a holy God, but it only works in the context of the fear of the Lord. Outside of the fear of the Lord, this will ruin your life and shipwreck everything you try to do. And so humility does this work of purifying those desires that you have for honor. Those desires you have and those ambitions and dreams, you're just full of them. Humility's going to be the standard by which all of that ambition is purified by God. And as He purifies it, He actually lets you have the honor as you fear Him and serve Him. Many of us maybe have a hesitation to drinking water straight from the tap. I don't know. In our house, we actually drink the tap water. We just pour it and that's it. Because our refrigerator doesn't have like a filter for water. So we just drink it straight from the tap. But think with me, how many of you, when you go to purchase water or you go to get a drink somewhere, you actually will spend a lot of money to buy water? So I checked this as I was coming into town. Yesterday, right up by Crossroads Mall, I stopped at Sheetz. You guys like Sheetz? Is there any better deal than two for a dollar hot dog at Sheetz? Absolutely amazing. So we stopped there, and I just wanted to see, because I thought that most Sheetz have a water fountain, and indeed they do. You go to the Sheetz out here, go back towards the bathrooms, and there's an upper and lower water fountain. And we press the buttons to make sure they work. The post-pandemic, you know, some people turn these off. Maybe all of us, somewhere along the way, we have decided that there is, under no circumstance, are we ever going to use a public water fountain, especially in a location like a Sheetz gas station, where everyone is going through. And so you might walk around the corner, and I look, you go around the corner where all the drinks are, you go to the water, and you can get water as cheap as maybe $2, but if you want expensive Fiji water, you're going to have to pay $4.19 because you value the purity of the water. And what will people do? Well, just go spend 15 minutes. You'll see person after person go through the line. Does anybody use the water fountain at Sheetz? No, it's free. But you'll pay $4.19 and then tax on top of it for the Fiji water. Why do we do that? We value this purity. We want to make sure it's good and healthy for us. Maybe some of you are survivalists and you have a life straw. These things are amazing. I've actually never used one, but I've seen them. Carry it in your pack, and you can go to any stream anywhere, stick it in the water. Doesn't matter what might be in the water. You can just suck the water right through that life straw, and it instantly purifies the water as you take it in. When you think about that type of purifying process, that is precisely what humility will do for your godly ambitions. I want you to be ambitious for the Lord. I want you to go, but be humble before you go. Because without humility, it will destroy you. And the Lord is so kind in His grace that when He sees impurities, He will humble you to bring out those impurities and purify your heart along the way. One commentator said, "These changes, when made, result in wisdom. In light of who He is, we see who we are. And for those with courage enough to change, we can become increasingly more like Him." So we need to learn humility through the fear of the Lord. Number two, receive instruction for the benefit. Receive instruction for the benefit. So let's go to another proverb. This towards the end of Proverbs, chapter 29 and verse 23. Proverbs 29:23. We need to be able to receive instruction along the way. So be able to make mid-course correction, adjustments, so that we're making sure we're tracking with the humility that God desires in us. Proverbs 29:23 says, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." The two very different paths in life. Pride will bring the man low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. So you're able to distinguish between humility and pride by instruction and correction. And sometimes they're not as easy to distinguish or to notice the differences as you may think. Kind of like if you're getting dressed at 6:30 in the morning and you're pulling socks out of the drawer and you have black and blue, but in the middle of that moment, you have them side by side. You cannot tell. So you just guess. Like you just guess and you put them on, but you might come out into the daylight later on in the afternoon and you pull back from the chair and you look down at your socks and as clear as day, blue and black are distinct. But in the morning, when you're getting dressed, they're not distinct. They look identical. Well, as you look into Proverbs 29:23, it's not as easy to distinguish pride and humility as we may think. We struggle with this. And so humility, if it's in your heart, it actually welcomes the ability to discern your own thinking. False humility can actually be some type of a clandestine pride where we act humble because we've been around Christians long enough, in church long enough, at Bible college long enough to sort of present it as if it's humble, to say a few catchphrases, but inside where only God sees us, all of that is mere posturing for others around us. Because we love the praise of men. We love the praise of fellow students. We love the grades given by professors we admire. And this humility seems to be a shell, and it's just a game of posturing. And in the inside, we feel as if we're imposters before a holy God, because we are. And not realizing, how do we get out of this cycle? And the answer is to receive instruction from the Lord. And that instruction welcomes the discernment to see the difference. And the difference is in verse 23. In verse 23 of Proverbs 29, the first half says correction divides the path of the proud, from the path of the humble. You'll be able to see the direction of your life going opposite of the other, depending on what truly is in your heart, as if the daylight was bringing light to bear on your soul, in your heart, to know whether it's true humility or false humility. It divides the path of the proud. A man's pride eventually brings him low. It actually brings him to the low state of humility that he was trying to avoid. But in the other path, honor will eventually uphold the humble in spirit. And you need to receive instruction and discernment to see the difference. Pride will make you more likely to give correction, but less likely to receive it. Proverbs 17, verse 10, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. You want a little piece of how do you discern whether it's true humility or not? How easy is it for you to receive correction? Instruction offends proud people, even if it comes from God. They don't want to hear it at all. But godly people loves correction because they know it's from a good heavenly Father who cares for His sons and daughters and for their future. So the wise receive it willingly and never begrudgingly. So when there's an opportunity for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, open your heart to those times. If you feel like God is correcting me, He's made life very hard on me this semester. Friends, just open your heart to the Lord and receive that instruction and let it create humility in you. Number three, rethink relationships in terms of shame and honor. Rethink relationships in terms of shame and honor. And for this, I want to go to Proverbs 11, verse 2. Proverbs 11, 2, which says this: when pride cometh, then cometh shame. You see the idea of shame, honor there? We've talked a lot about honor just in the last couple of verses. But in Proverbs 11, 2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Pride is going to end in shame because God opposes the proud. But on the flip side, humility ends in honor because God gives grace to the humble. I'm trying to draw the distinction so you can see the difference between the two and urge you in your heart, where God alone sees and knows, that you will choose the path of humility. Pride ends in shame. Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. It's an abomination to the Lord. It's not even a fair fight. If you're looking at Proverbs 11:2 and it says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, and you're thinking in your mind, because you've taken a few Hebrew poetry classes from the Old Testament, these are general principles for life, and maybe I'm someone who can cultivate a little bit of pride in me, and therefore it won't actually come to shame. I'll be able to work my way around the shame and take enough, but not all the full force of it. Friends, it is not a fair fight. It is not a fair fight. From Lucifer to me to you, anyone who exalts himself in pride before a fearful God is put down in shame. Do not be proud before the Lord. Be humble before Him, because that ends in honor. And God gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 3:34, but He giveth grace unto the lowly. And that should be a wonderful encouragement for those who are weary, those who are tired, those who are discouraged, those who feel insignificant or unable to do what God has asked them to do. And the way we posture, get ourselves in our minds there, is we sort of have to throw away the American way of thinking in this regard. We live in the West, and the Western mindset is always law and justice. And outside of the gospel, and outside of the church, and outside of the Bible, in our world today, when it is about law and it is about justice, There is no room for forgiveness and grace. If you break the laws of the culture, you will be brought to justice. There's no forgiveness. And that's just the way we think. If people break the law, they should be punished. They should pay their debt and then go on with their life. But non-Western mindset, outside of the West, sees things in terms actually more reflected in the Bible, in terms of shame and honor. Friends, maybe you'll go on missions trips and you'll be in an Eastern culture. You'll find that even in an Asian culture, there's much to be learned because the Bible is often written from this shame, honor perspective. And that's what Proverbs 11:2 is alluding to, that with pride there comes shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. That don't exalt yourself. Pursue honor only through the humility by which God will grant you the opportunities you desire. And one of the most significant examples of this and illustrations of this in the Old Testament is from the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 5. Do you remember King Nebuchadnezzar? Do you remember the king of Babylon, the most powerful political and military leader of his generation? Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem and took the Jews captive. And according to Daniel, he had majesty, glory, and honor. He had the power over life and death for everyone else in his kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar had no weakness except pride. Except pride. Daniel 5:20 tells us, "But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him." You see, God can break the greatest kings of the greatest nations in the greatest parts and generations on the planet. Even his son Belshazzar walked in his father's pride and would ultimately lose the kingdom. That's the story of pride and where it leads. So be humble. God humbles the proud, but gives wisdom, honor, and grace to those who will put themselves under Him, serving Him in the fear of the Lord. So I'm going to leave you with this question. Just let it linger. If God let you choose three ways by which He would humble you in the next 30 days... So think how life's going to change in the next 30 days. Where you'll be living, what you'll be doing, what you'll be studying, where you'll be heading. In the next 30 days, you're going from here, the two days we have here, and graduation, then you're out. Those 30 days, and you say, "Lord, I want you to work in my heart to be more humble, to pursue honor, to pursue opportunity through humility." And if you could choose three ways that God would do that work of humbling you, because I'm not sure, honestly, if we are able to humble ourselves, I think we should humbly say, "Lord, you need to humble me. Lord, bring events, circumstances, hardship, questions, disappointments into my life because I'm unable to humble myself. I'm unable to discern exactly where that humility should be coming from. Lord, would you humble me?" What three ways would you pray and ask God, "Humble me, because I want to be humble before I go"? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we acknowledge that the best we can say of ourselves is that we are proud people pursuing humility by the grace of God. And I pray that in your kindness and grace, you will bring circumstances into the lives of our students and our faculty and us that will bring the humility that will let us serve you in the greatest of fear. Father, thank you for how you take your word and you work it into our lives so that we can be what you want us to be before we go where you intend to send. Lord, I pray that you would do this work for the glory of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.